So, tonight, for your viewing, your listening pleasure, I'd like to teach on being a murmurer. So, turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to read a verse. Might all read some verses tonight. And once you're there, I will require you to look up for just a second. So look up whenever you're ready. Helen, hurry up. Just kidding. I'm sure we'll talk about that later. if you have ever seen telephone poles, there's obviously a wire going between them. If you've ever seen a downed wire, you know, there's a big droop that's, you know, laying on the ground. Or if you've ever seen them when they're putting them up, there's usually a big droop in between them, right? And what do? They tighten them. They make them tight for multiple reasons. The main reason is you can't have them lying on the road like that. That would just not work, right? The second reason is because, you know, information actually does better when there's less cable to go through. There's a resistance as it keeps trying to travel. So, you know, try to shorten the cable length. This is not a lesson on that. But the point is that you have these two poles, you know, just for example, and there's one kind of taut line in between, or just a little bit of arc there, but, you know, it's pretty tight along there. And then it continues to the next pole and the next pole. If you think about the times that you read the word, or if you think about the times that you hear the manifestations, or you think about the times that you go to fellowship where you get a dose of something that just cleans your brain out and you feel like you just brushed your spiritual teeth, you know, everything's minty, it's all good, right? That's one of those poles, right? And then there's the next time something like that happens, the next fellowship, or the next time you read the word, maybe later that day, maybe the next morning, whatever it is. These are these, like, great moments when we sort of fill up, just like when you eat, you know? You don't really eat the whole day, do you? Hopefully you don't, you know? There's this time in between that you don't have to think about, you know, eating again. But that's not how the word works. You do have to keep thinking the word. Otherwise, you're going to get a sagging line in between. We want to have this nice tight line in between things. And the key to doing that is in Psalm 119, verse 15. And Helen, would you read verse 15 and 16?
Sure.
Nice and loud so this little thing can hear you.
Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word.
There are three I wills in there and an implied one. There's I will meditate in thy precepts and implied have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. It's one of the things God just can't do for us. You know, there are things God can't do for us. He can't renew our mind for us. He can't meditate on our behalf. He doesn't need to remember his word. He is his word. We're the ones who have to will to do that. And the word meditate means to have a conversation with yourself, to mutter or to murmur to yourself. It even means to sing to yourself. It's an ongoing conversation. We are all already having it anyway. Think about the funny little things you say to yourself throughout the entire day. I'll be downstairs working on something, and I'll be, you know, then I'll say, blah, 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 blah. That sounds like garbage. Because I'm always dealing with sounds like, you know, what were you thinking? Ah, the computer crashed. Oh, that guy's gay. Like, whatever, you know, just all the things that are going on in my head while I'm, my ongoing conversation. And it's kind of unconscious if you let it be that. But it shouldn't, because that's the loosening of the line. The more you just let it go, I'm not saying you have to have a believing force field on all day like that, clenched, you know, I'm not saying that. But it says, I will meditate in thy precepts. I will. I choose it. You choose how often it happens. You choose not to forget his word and to remember and have respect to his ways. I choose to delight myself in his statutes. We all choose to delight ourselves in lots of things. My wife and I have been watching K-dramas like it's like the gathering's going to happen. But they're delightful. We like them. There's a little romance. Everything's in subtitles, so it's good for my eyes to work. You know, it's great. But we choose what we delight in. It is really a critical thing that there is a healthy amount of God's word that gets put by you and me into that daily conversation with ourselves. Because that conversation is going to happen either way. And if we let the brain just take control of it, well, we were born perfect? No, we were born with sin in our blood, right? Yes. So the brain has a natural tendency to gravitate towards thinking stuff like, oh, you're getting older every time you look in the mirror, or you're so stupid. How did you know not to do that? Your brain will condemn you in the first 5 seconds of you waking up if you let it. Mm-hmm. If you let that stupid brain do it, right? Turn to Psalm 143. Here's a good look at someone between the poles. And the lion is super droopy. In Psalm 143, verse 4, it says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. It's okay. I've been there. You've been there. I'm not condemning. We're not condemning. God's word is not condemning you for letting the line droop. However, what do we do when that happens? We do verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate. I murmur. I think about. I reintroduce into my little conversation with myself, God. I don't leave it just to my brain. I actively take measures to think what he says so that I start fixing and cleaning up what happened in here that got me to verse 4, where my spirit was overwhelmed and my heart within me was desolate. I muse, in verse 5, on the works of thy hands. There is always a way back for the believer. There is, in this day and time, in this administration, when there's always a way to get your head back to God. But this is not what that teaching is. This is not what the teaching is about. The teaching is about not getting to that state in the first place. Guaranteed we will get to that state at some point if you live long enough. And you know, you might today, you might tomorrow, you might this week. But it is possible also to keep pace with this conversation with God and have a more than abundant life and maybe see miracles, because that's kind of how it happens. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the one warning I want to put out about why it's really important to keep that line tight, to keep a habit of not letting go of the word that you just had when you brushed your spiritual teeth, but carrying it so that by the time you get to the next time, you're already on cloud nine. You've been having a great week. You've been having a great day. You've been having a great hour, whatever it was, right? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Wave after wave of satanic attack is constantly washing over us. We don't feel it. It doesn't look like that, but you live in this world. And, you know, a lot of what we go through has to do these days with the technology that's sitting in our pockets. You know, the adversary can just send you notes that suck. You can get an alert that says you're going to die. Like, I don't know, whatever your phone will tell you, there's a storm coming. You should take shelter immediately. Meanwhile, you know, it's rain. It's just rains, whatever it is. But there's constant negative stuff. And, like, the campaign is huge. And we now carry the means with which he can get in touch with us. We actually have to be really careful with these devices, you know. Look, I'm not going to give mine up. I need a GPS. Everybody knows. I mean, my wife knows I get lost if I try to go to, you know, upstairs. So I use it for certain things. But I have to be wise about it, too. Because memes are great, but, you know, they're mostly negative. So you don't let the adversary put you back at reset in your mind, right? You don't just suddenly, like, I was doing great, I was reading the word, and then I realized I had to fill out these damn forms for whatever it was. And then your entire countenance and everything in your mind just goes, and you're right back to square one, and your teeth are no longer brushed. You have spiritual halitosis. It's bad. It can happen. I've seen it happen to me between the time that I'm coming downstairs from having prayed up here and had a nice cup of coffee, and by the time I get to my studio, I want to kill somebody. You know, it has happened. It has happened. Turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at some great things to murmur that keep the line tight. Okay? It is important to, if you think of reading the word, or if you think of a fellowship as like, you know, when you start a generator, like, or like you have to pull the line on the lawnmower, or you know, something like that. You had to hand crank it and then it gets going. Well, on an automatic, you know, device, it'll keep going after you do that. Unfortunately, our brains are not like that. It is a matter of like, you get a little bit of a boost from reading the word and from the fellowship, but then it's your job to just refresh it now and then, like every now and then, hey, God's going to do something cool for me today, you know? And you know where it's a great place to put it before we read this? Whatever task you think you can do on autopilot, try asking God if there's a better way to do it. Try asking if you're missing something in there. I did that with music for a couple of years. I told my wife a few months ago, I was like, I want to fall back in love with music because I don't love doing it anymore. I'm bored at it. I'm having fun again because I started asking God, like, well, how do I do this better? You know, how do I get out of this rut? You know, bring him in on the autopilot stuff. You know, I bet you there's fellowship there for you and him. I bet you there is. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. It says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If this was the only verse you knew, look at that. Ask. It's talking about asking God. And this is written to the believer. This isn't like, you know, the blessing of God with the rain falling on the just and the unjust. This is written to the believer. And this is written before Christ even finished his work. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find it. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Isn't that mostly what your prayers come down to? You're asking for something. You're seeking something. Or you want something cleared out of the way for you so you can get to it. Well, it's right there. God will do it. Do we think that? Like, you ever get something thrown at you? Of course you have. I know, but I'm just asking rhetorically. Like, have you ever had something just fall on your plate and you're like, I don't know the first thing about how to deal with this. I don't know who to contact. I don't know what, I'm not even reading words in English. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. It's just been thrown in my lap. And now I've got to call this person. I've got to get this fixed. This happens to me because I don't know how to fix anything. And other than a computer. So if I have to deal with something in the house, you know, I'm like, God, I wish I had a husband. You know what I mean? Like, 'cause I don't know how to do any of this stuff, right? So, sorry for the recording. I'm not like that. I just, you know, I understand why that must be nice, right? So, but the thing is, it's not like God doesn't know those things. I might need to just start moving. I might need to just, I don't know, use that phone for something good and start looking something up. Just start moving forward, because if you ask, God, help me with this, he's going to answer you. If you knock, at some point, the right door opens up, right? And what's cool is sometimes those ones that don't open is God going, yeah, not that one, but now you know. Now you've learned. Sometimes that journey is of asking and knocking and seeking is critical, because you don't just amble your way into like the thing he wanted for you. You can learn the whole time. You can be God inside minded the whole time, murmuring to yourself, going like, cool, teach me, show me the next thing. Don't look at any of it negatively. Don't just because you knocked and went to this dress place and then went to the second one and she was still ridiculous and trying to make your daughter look like Madonna. You kept going. And you found something that she said, this is my dress. That's so beautiful. Well, that's because of this. You did knock, you did seek, and you did find, right? And also, let's just take she got a dress for her daughter, and it was a harrowing experience until it wasn't, because God delivered them. This is a wedding dress. This isn't someone, you know, saying, oh, help me keep breathing. God cares about everything. He cares about everything. It does matter to him. That's his daughter getting married too, right? Turn to Psalm chapter 20. Don't forget, If you get something thrown in your lap and it feels overwhelming, it's not. You have a promise about asking, seeking, and knocking. Those are the little things that we have to do. Little kids could do that. They'll ask you stuff. They'll knock on your door. If you're in the bathroom, trust me, they'll still try to get in there. You know what I mean? That's what God wants for us. Psalm 20, verse 7. Says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Another thing to murmur yourself to yourself. I don't trust in the things that I have. I can murmur to myself that I can ask, I can seek, I can knock, and I don't trust in the stuff that I have. I'm not limited to this, to these 10 fingers on my hands. I'm not. I wrote a song a long time ago. It's coming out on our next album. But that'll be free on Spotify, so I'm not pimping the album, okay? And I wrote a song that has a lyric about David that says, but he put his trust in the Lord instead of what he could afford. That's because of this verse. That's what I was thinking all 3,000 years ago when I wrote it. That some trust in chariots and some in horses, because this is the Psalm of David. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Every other army that they ever went up against, the believers went up against, they were all about how many people they had. If they were like, well, we need two guys for every one, that's how we win a war. And that usually is the math. If you have more people, you'll win. That's how much. And David didn't think that way. He's like, that's just not how it works. Not when you have God. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Mutter that to yourself. I don't trust in the things that I have. Whatever's your horse and chariot, whether it's your bank account, the computer skills that you have, the teaching skills that you have, all of your credits, those are great. Hold on to those. Nothing wrong with those. But God is your agent. He's your talent agent. He's your army. He will fill in everything that you are not, right? If you have a problem and you need to heal someone's brain, does God say, okay, well, tell them to pause while I send you to brain school? I don't know, neurosurgery school? No. Could you lay hands on someone and fix the problem? Do you have that power? Do you? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Right? So God fills in that you don't have the chariot for that, you know? And maybe it's better you don't. Because, you know, a brain surgeon can still walk by their senses and make a mistake. But when God tells you, you lay your hands on them and you believe it, he is not going to make a mistake when he's fixing stuff in there. No mistakes whatsoever, right? Luke, where did I say go? 18?
Yeah.
Okay. Leah, would you read verse 27?
Yep. Luke 18, 27. And he said, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God.
Well, that's another thing to mutter to yourself, okay? Never forget that it is impossible with us. Why? Because this is what you're limited to. You just have this body. If it's like mine or if it's in shape like Caleb's or whatever, it's still just flesh. But you have this awesome button that you can hit that turns the limits off. It's called asking God. That button, Helen and I were talking today with Kimberly about like how they limited the Holy One of Israel. You know how they did that? They went by their senses. And then after a while, you forget them. If you will keep the line taut, you won't forget that. No, I have a button that turns off the limits. So a doctor will come and tell you something, and you'll be like, well, it's not it. But I wish Pam was here. She's doctors who are like, you're dead. You're going to die. I'm surprised you're alive right now. That's what they were like with her. And she was like, what? Screw you. And she believed God, and she's still with us. Because that was a while ago. Okay? I make fun of it. It's a cute story. But oh my God. Talk about keeping the line tight. You'd have to, because we get fooled by people with blue scrubs on or white lab coats very easily. We go, well, they went to Yale and Harvard and wherever, and they've got the coat. I'm dead. Really? Doesn't God want length of days and long life for all of us? Doesn't he even just say if you're just good to your parents, you'll get that? It does say that. It does. It's pretty cool. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll do a little Old Testament reading here. It's fun. One of my favorite records. I'll set the scene really simply. This town of believers got ransacked by the Amalekites, and a bunch of people got stolen out of it, and the town got burned. And then the people that were with David when they arrived there blamed him, and they wanted to kill him, and he was freaked out. So it says in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. That means he was narrowed, like he was crushed by this. And the word greatly is like the superlative. It's like he was absolutely crushed by this. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That word encouraged is the word hazak, which is fun to say. It sounds like Klingon or something, but this is what hazak means. It's a primitive root, meaning like it branches out to a whole lot of other words that are all similar. Don't try to write this down. I'm going to read a bunch of definitions in a row just to give you like the outline of how cool this word is, okay? It means to fasten upon, to seize, to be strong, to be stronger, to strengthen, to cure, to help, to repair, to fortify, to obstinate, to bind, restrain, conquer, aid, catch, cleave, confirm, be constant, constrain, continue, encourage, force, fortify, harden, help. It's all good stuff. It's all like to just strengthen the hell out of something, even if you have to restrain it, even if you have to beg it, even if you have to withstand it sometimes, like a child. Think about what you go through with a child. You do have to restrain them sometimes, and then you have to cure them, and then you have to be constant with them. You have to constrain them, please do this. Sometimes you have to restrain them, please don't do that. You know, you have to, and you know who else you have to do that with? Your stupid adult brain. A child or your brain. It applies to both of them in equal measure with identical needs, right? Yeah. Because the difference between us and kids is we have managed to fool people that we know what to do. But when it comes to like that moment when it's just you and God and you're letting the line dip and get, you know, kind of loose, what's the difference between me and that little kid? Not much. I'm like, I need you to do something and I lost my mind and I don't know where it is. That's what happened to me, you know, while I was at work once when this guy was bothering me and he had a devil spirit and, you know, and I obsessed about him and I couldn't get him out of my head. Yeah. I lost that job. They laid me off. And you know who took care of me? When I tightened up the line, God. He took care of me. And I don't know, maybe I would have lost it anyway, but I didn't have to spend all that time distressed about this guy. I could have been murmuring to myself, like, why am I worried? God's going to take care of it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Don't forget, you can murmur to yourself that you have this button that turns off the limits, right? It turns off your earthly limits, and it lets God get in there. It's the asking, it's the seeking, it's the knocking, and then he's invited in, and he will take care of you. You know, think that way. Proverbs 15. You know, our brains, we make this joke, a mind is a terrible thing and must be stopped at all costs, right? But the mind is actually a great thing. It says in Proverbs 15, too, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. You know, when you use this right information in your head, you do, it's really great. So, raise your hand if you've ever met someone that you were pretty sure had a disordered mind. Okay. It's okay if it's you. Raise your hand if you've ever met somebody who wasn't a believer, but they had a pretty ordered mind. Right? Okay. Neither of those are good enough. We need to have not just a well-ordered mind. We need to have a word-ordered mind. Because a well-ordered mind or a disordered mind can both come to the same basic conclusions based on the senses. It's the word-ordered mind that believes in the miracle, that believes that beyond all what the senses say, God is still there and he's going to take care of you, right? For example, even a well-ordered mind might think, well, what do I have in a situation? Like, I have a situation I have to deal with. What do I have to deal with it? But a word-ordered mind says, what does he have? Well, everything. We're good, right? But that should be a thought that's fast. When the line is straight and not drooping in between the times that you got your word in there, if you kept it up, your first thought would be like, it's okay, he's got it, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. So the front of my car got blown off. Okay, well, I just need a new... Like Bishop Pillay used to say, your mind is not on fire, I just need a new house. We laugh at that. That's how God wants us to think, though. Well, I got you out of the house, get you another house. Think I'm not going to get you another house? You think I don't know you need a house? The house I'm going to get you would be better than the house that you were in. That's the way we should think. We should think like, by the way, you know, when David went in there and he does go back, God gives him everything he needs and he goes in there and he rescues. He brings every last thing that they lost, not a life lost. He brought everybody back because God, he encouraged himself. He kept the line tight. A disordered or a well-ordered mind might say, well, what will I do? But a God-ordered mind, you know, a word-ordered mind says, what will he do? Right? That should be the first thought. If it's not, join the club, but also join the club of people who can change that. Work to change that. If you try to change anything, change it so that your immediate response, you're almost like your knee-jerk response is God. God's going to do something. You just lost your job. Well, God's going to make me really have a better job, you know, or you know, whatever it is. You have cancer. Well, I'm going to get healed of cancer. Thank you. I'm not happy I have but I'm so thankful I have a God. I have this button that turns off the limits. And now I get to tell people I got cured of cancer. I would much rather have that mindset any day than to have to work my way up to it after hearing that news. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It's like staying in shape. It's just like staying in shape. It's so much easier to get through certain sicknesses and other things we go through when you weren't already, you know, Diane drinking and smoking and doing drugs like you do. You know what I mean? So, didn't mean to call you out, but someone had to say it. So, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a critical one. As you're murmuring, you'll know the difference between whether you're letting your brain control or you're letting your decision to let the word, you know, be the foremost thing in your mind. You'll know the difference because it says here in verse 8, I will therefore that men everywhere pray, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Prayer is a great way. Constant prayer, just checking in with God or speaking in tongues, is a great way to keep the line tight. It's a great way to stay in shape spiritually in between toothbrushings. Wrath and doubting is an important one to know because the word wrath is the word wrath, but doubting means consideration and debate. You know, you don't debate God. Don't debate him. And don't consider things for too long because God settles the matter, right? If you have to think your way through, so you're planning a party, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you're wondering, is he going to do it? Am I the one? Did I find the problem that God's like, ooh, that's a tough one, buddy. Am I so special that I found that problem? Well, if you consider something long enough, you'll think you are. Yeah. If you sit there and you ruminate on the sense, knowledge, information, instead of keeping that line tight and going, no, I'm supposed to be sufficient in everything. I'm supposed to be gangbusters. I love the way Dr. Orley put it. It's like walking down the street like you own it and looking at the other side, thinking about buying it. You know, like, I mean, that's a funny picture. But the idea is like, I am not going to think of myself the way I used to think of myself. I'm going to think of myself like a son of God. I'm going to think of myself as a very important person in this world. Still humble. But you know what? When you're at Krauser's, they need you in there. You are sanctifying the people in your vicinity. They're not getting hit by a giant comet because of you. Okay? Because of God's grace and mercy on you and his great interest in you. Turn to... Oh my God, I'm going long here. We can skip that one. That's a nice one, but we can skip it. Turn to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 14. I'll just quickly sum up what I was going to say. We all know the record where Jesus Christ says, let down your nets. And Pete's like, well, we fished all night and we didn't catch anything, but okay. Pete was an expert. He didn't have another job. He was a fisherman. He knew what he was talking about. He just was wrong as hell. We all do that sometimes too, where we're on autopilot and we just know something better than God does, right? And what if Jesus Christ chose to be sense knowledge oriented before he said it to him? What if he was like, Why am I getting this thought that I should tell him to put his net out? He's an expert. He would. I'll leave it to him. Well, that's one thing Jesus Christ didn't do. If he knew something was from God, he just said it. And he just was, all right, this is what you're doing. It's a pretty amazing thing, right? So if your doctor's telling you, and you think they're the expert, or if some guy comes to your house and said, oh, it's $51,000 to fix this thing, which someone actually said to us recently, which is ridiculous. You can just go, okay, all right, well, thank you for your service. Have a nice day, right? You're going out for the day, and you're like, the weather app says, well, yeah, it's beautiful out. And God's like, bring your coat. You're either going to be wet or dry, depending on whose advice you took, right? Or you need surgery for a broken arm. This happened with my son. You have no money and no insurance to do it. You could either go, well, I need to beg some relatives, or you could say, I'm going to talk to my most important relative, which I did. And it got fully paid for inside of one day. And you know how I did it? I sought, I asked, and I knocked. I just got on the phone and just started calling places and figured out how to do it. It all got done. I never paid a dime for it. And does it matter if you live in a different country and they don't have the things available? No. God is not limited by your circumstance. He will never be limited by your circumstance. There's one thing, one awful thing that limits him, and that's our free will. I will meditate. I will have respect to your word. I will think about you often enough to keep that line tight. And when we don't, we get reset, you know? And we don't want to get reset. So we're all in 2 Chronicles 14. While I'm blathering, it says in verse 1, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 9, but basically what you can know that happens in between is that Asa does build an army, and it's about 500,000 guys that do different things, but no chariots, okay? It says in verse 9, and there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. Guys, that's a million. That's twice as much as they had in Israel. And 300 chariots, and they came to Marashah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah and Marashah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. God is not limited by our circumstances. When you have a 2-to-1 ratio in an army, that war in any other circumstance is decided already. A ground war with twice as many guys and basically the same weapons. And in fact, in this case, the enemy had twice as many people and 300 chariots. If they had just twice as many people, normally that decides it. Those chariots were like the F-18 bombers of the time, right? Asa said, it is nothing for you to help. Do I think that? Do I think it's effort for God to fix a situation? Do I think anything I ever could throw at him, cancer, finances, explosions, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, did anything would even make him break a sweat? Asa was like, it's a million guys, but for you, it's nothing. It's nothing. He wasn't speaking figuratively. It's really not a big deal for God, right? It's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power, or for those who are rich, or for those who are poor, for those who are healthy, those who are sick. It's nothing. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on our army? No. We rest on our college education? We rest on our good estimates and our... I'm not saying don't do your research. I do so much research lately on like what stove to buy. But that's not who we rest on. We rest on him. We rest in thee. And in thy name, we go against this multitude. And I love this. Oh, Lord, thou art God. Let not man prevail against thee. It really is true. When they screw with you, they're climbing over you and fighting God. And the only way they're going to win is if you try to fight that battle yourself. that's the way they'll do it. If you think it's just your two dukes, that's going to... They will win because you used your freedom of will to limit him. I get my best deliverance when I have no options. You know? How about just keep the line tight and go, I always have only one option, and that's you. Right? Even if I think I got this, and even if it goes the way I think it's going to go, am I going to let you out of it? Am I going to... That's not what Asa did. Asa was in peacetime, and he still was like, we're getting rid of all the idols. We'll put our army together, and we're gonna, and everything was clean and good, and he had like a good, peaceful run there, and then he got challenged, and he didn't go, great, all right, well, we're definitely ready for this. He said, no, we absolutely need God. That's what all that... Make, while you're at peace, keep the line tight. That's the best time, it's like, really, to do it, you know? Because then, like I said, you don't have to work your way up to it from that despair state. Joshua, last one here, we'll go with Joshua chapter 1. Meditate. Constantly retighten that line. You get a negative thought, you know, it is a good idea to chase it down with three extra godly thoughts. It is. I guarantee you that's what these men in the Old Testament did. They were taught to meditate night and day on the Word of God. And that's what we're going to read right here. God himself said to do it. In verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1. Moses had just died, right? Mm-hmm. Joshua's not excited about that. God's not even happy about that. He's mourning. They're all in mourning. But it's time to move. And God says to him in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Right there, if God said that to me, I could tell you right now, I'd clench. I'd be like, oh, really? That's awesome. Moses, this is the stuff that God said to people who were servants. Truly, your fellowship is with the Father and his Son who hadn't even come yet. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong. Hazak. Same word, by the way. That word's all over the place. I didn't do a word study on it like for this teaching, but it's everywhere. Be Hazak and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear to their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. You keep the line tight. That's the thing God can't do. He will not mess with your mind. He gave that to you. What a gift. What a sweet gift that he's like, I am going to give you the wheel. Whether you have a license or not, I'm giving you the wheel. Right? Be strong, be of a good courage, blah, blah, blah. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. You do it, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Here we go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. There is a purpose. We don't learn God's word for a religious devotion. We do it for a purpose. It's so that we can do according to the word. And we are miracle workers. We are people that God expects to see us do incredible things. We learn the word so that we think we can do these things. We hold it on in our heads. So that when we're challenged, and we are going to be challenged tonight, before you go to bed, something on your phone will be crappy. And so that you can do the word, you keep the line tight, right? And here's some more nice stuff, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written in there, and for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Anybody not want that? And then thou shalt have good success. God keeps it real simple with us. He didn't get into every situation Joshua was going to go through. He's like, you just keep learning my word and thinking my thoughts, and then you're going to succeed. I will see to that. He'll do the knocking, asking, seeking, and God's like, and I will line up the pins for you to knock down. It's going to be fun, right? Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Like the 14th time in there he says that. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. When you get that thing thrown in your lap, whatever it is, don't be dismayed. Your first thought should be like, this is something for God to chew on. I love watching him chew on my problems. They get spit out into little pieces, and then I get a prize. I get at the bottom of the Cracker Jack box, I get something cool. Right? Unleash God on your problems, right? He wants them. For the Lord God, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. So that's what I wanted to share. And Helen, would you pray?
Yes. Oh, God, thanks. Thanks for being just so awesome. Thanks for being patient with us when we do get slack on the word, but we just know that you're so good and ready to just help us, to pick us up, and we just pray, all of us tonight, that you just help us to remember you day in and day out, like the last verse has said, to meditate on your word day in and day out. And I know we all do, but I just mean to just get better at it so that there are fewer times where we get stuck or where we trip up. I'm just so grateful for your grace and your mercy, and I just pray that we just remember what we heard tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.